Scripture reading this morning to be from Ruth chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Ruth chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name and saying, "There is a son born of Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Nammabed. Ammabed begat Nahan. Nahan begat Salem. Salem begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David.
A while back, we had started a series in the book of Ruth, and in this series, we got to chapter 3, and it's almost like we had a cliffhanger. Ruth had gone to the family of Naomi and married one of her sons. That son, along with his brother, who was also married to a Moabite woman, they had died with their father in a strange land. And so Naomi comes back, and Ruth is adamant about coming back with her. She will not take no for an answer. And so she travels back with Naomi. And as they're living in the land of God's people, they're wondering, how are we going to thrive? And how are we going to survive? Well, Naomi, with this plan that she devises, after hearing that Ruth had met Boaz one day, she says, "You need to go back there and talk to him. But let me tell you how you need to do it. You need to go back and do it at this time and this day when he's doing this, so that everything will be perfect when you meet him." And so, following this strategic plan of Naomi's, she talks to Boaz. Boaz says that he would love to be the redeemer to redeem both Ruth and Naomi, but he can't do it just off the bat. He's got to talk with the nearest kinsman, because there's somebody else that's closer related to Naomi's husband than Boaz. And so he wants to make sure that he does everything properly, he does everything legal, he does everything in an honest and respectful way. So he says, "You go back home to Naomi, and I will the next day go over to the gate and talk to the elders and to the nearest kinsmen, and we'll figure all of this out. And if he decides to redeem you, wonderful. As long as you're redeemed, that's all that matters. If he says no, I'm next in line, and I will redeem you. Either way, you're getting redeemed." Well, in this outline of the book that we have, chapter 1 was God's provision and care. We see that God is providing and caring for his people even in a time of famine. In chapter 2, we see God's providence and compassion. God is providentially working through Boaz and Ruth and Naomi to carry about his plan. Well, what is this plan? Well, in chapter 3, God's plan and custom. The plan is that Ruth and Naomi are to be redeemed either by Boaz or the closest kinsman redeemer. Well, that's where chapter 4 comes in, God's purpose, which is the Christ. You know, this whole account of the book of Ruth is about a love story, yes, but that's not the purpose of this book. We actually see at the very end of this book the real reason for this account being recorded for us, the account of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and everything that takes place between the three. All of it is pointing to Jesus the Christ. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is not mentioned here at all at the very end. In fact, we just read a whole bunch of names, and not one of them said Jesus. Well, if you look at the very last name, it's David, the son of Jesse. Well, the very next book, the book of 1 Samuel, you see how God is working through his people to bring about a king. And ultimately, a king by the name of David would reign. And through David's seed line would come Jesus the Christ. We find this in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Everything that is taking place in the book of Ruth, chapters 1 through 4, God is overseeing and working through mankind and their decisions to make sure not just Ruth and Naomi are redeemed, but all of mankind are redeemed. Now, in our sermon this morning, looking at God's purpose, and that purpose being the Christ, Jesus the Christ, we have a few points here that we're going to consider. Verses 1 through 6, we see the gate of redemption. The gate of redemption. This entire chapter is going to be focusing on the idea of being redeemed, this idea of redemption. The gate of redemption, legal faithfulness protects the seed. We'll notice that Boaz goes about it properly. He goes about it with honor and reverence. He does it legally. He does not take the authority or power into his own hands that he does not have. He says, I'm going to go about this the correct way. Verses 7 through 12, the cost of redemption. The conversation that is taking place between Boaz and the kinsman redeemer before the witnesses of elders at the gates publicly. He says, if you want to redeem this the couple of women that are here, Ruth and Naomi, you have to understand there's a cost. You may have to sacrifice some things, kinsman redeemer. There is a cost of redemption. Willingness to bear the seed. Willingness to bear the seed. Verses 7 through 12, 13 through 15, it says that there are fruits of redemption within this context. Fruits of redemption. Divine agency of the seed. After we see the conversation between Boaz and the nearest kinsman redeemer, there is a lot of things that are produced from this redemption of Ruth and Naomi. And all of it was through divine agency of God. Now, the book concludes with a very interesting way. It doesn't end, well, they lived happily ever after. It doesn't end with, and she had many more sons and daughters that she begot for Boaz, and they lived in the house and in this land, and they were very happy together. It ends with a genealogy. Yes, it makes mention that they were together and that they had at least one child, but it doesn't end like that. It ends with a genealogy. And in verses 16 to 22, we see the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption. All of this was according to God's plan of redemption. Again, not just the redemption for Ruth and Naomi, but the plan of redemption. Providence through the seed. Okay, providence through the seed. That is the seed of Obed and Jesse and David to then carry about the seed of woman that is mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which would be Jesus the Christ. That is the plan from the very beginning, Ephesians chapter 1. And so with that being said, let's examine this chapter and just see exactly how God works through the affairs of men. In verses 1 through 6, we see the gate of redemption. Legal faithfulness protects the seed. Notice what it says in verses 1 through 6. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to her, to our brother Elimelech, which was her husband. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also require Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. There is something very interesting here in principle, but before we get to that, let's examine the text. The textual focus here in verses 1 through 6 is Boaz goes up to the gate, verse 1. Now, why does it specify that he goes to the gate? What's so significant about that? Well, remember, he's going about this legally and respectfully and honorably. And by going to the gate, we see in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 19 that the gate, the city gate specifically, is the place of lawful judgment. In Deuteronomy 21:19, we read about how if a man and a woman and their child, the child is acting up, they shall take him and go before the elders of the city of the gate. That's where authority and law and justice took place, publicly, where the elders were, the elders of the city. We also read in Proverbs 31 and 23 that the man, the virtuous woman's husband, he sat at the gates. It was a place of authority. And when you were at the gates, everybody knew who you were because everybody saw you there. It was not a private setting. It was, if you were there, everybody saw you. Everybody knew who you were. Everything that took place there was for everybody to see. Well, notice his strategy. He gets there before everybody else that's a part of this conversation. And as he sees the nearest kinsman redeemer, he says, hey, I got to have a conversation with you. Will you please sit here at the gate with me? And of course, the man obliges. He sits down. And then he doesn't just have a conversation with somebody that everybody can see. He says, I need to have witnesses. I need to make sure that I've got zero blame, that there is nothing that can be said about me, that I am found blameless and honest in this situation. So he goes and gets the kinsman redeemer. He sits him down. He gets 10 elders. Well, how many witnesses do you need to have according to the law of Moses? Well, two or three witnesses. This man got 10. He said, I'm not going to give any ammo to anybody to slander my name and my reputation. And so he gets witnesses, he gets the kinsman redeemer, and publicly and legally, he sets the stage. And it is here that he goes about asking the question strategically and respectfully. Notice how he asks the question. He says, now, I need to let you know this because I'm next in line. You're next in line, but I'm underneath you. And if you don't do this, I have the responsibility, so I need to bring this to your attention. There is a woman of our family, Naomi, and her husband, our brother, part of our clan, the tribe of Judah. He is dead, and the next in line to receive this inheritance is you. And she needs to be redeemed. She's needing to sell the property. And you are next in line. Well, if you're hearing that, I get more land. I can help family out. That's a no-brainer, right? Well, notice what Boaz says. After he says, there's land that needs to be given to you. Naomi needs some help. She's a widow. You need to help her out. Can you do it? And he says, well, yeah, absolutely. Well, then he says, here's the catch, okay? You agreeing to do this, you're going to have to do something in return. You're not just getting land. You're going to eventually have to give some of this land away. Because under the law of Moses, a kinsman redeemer's responsibility was to provide an heir for the deceased husband. Naomi was selling the land, but Ruth needed a descendant to receive that land and to carry on the name of her husband. Well, by the time this young son would grow to maturity, at the right age, he would receive this land that was once his grandfather's and his father's land. Well, Hearing this, the man said, if I do this, I'm jeopardizing my inheritance. So I can't do this. So I'm going to have to pass the scepter on to you, and you're going to have to do, because I do not want to jeopardize my inheritance, because I could lose something out of this. My family, my descendants may lose something out of this. I'm not going to jeopardize my inheritance. You do it. I'm giving it over to you. Well, this is why Boaz needed some witnesses. So that way, if something ever happened, this kinsman redeemer, for whatever reason, if it may be, could come back and say, hey, how come you stole my inheritance? That was mine. That was my responsibility. And now Boaz, even though he went about it the right way, has no witnesses. But he doesn't just have 10 witnesses. He's got 10 witnesses that are elders of the city that are overseeing the entire place. Now, what's the significance here? Well, the city gate was the place of lawful judgment. He went about it the right way legally. God advances his redemptive plan through ordinary lawful means. God is using Boaz through the judicial system to carry about the Christ. Okay. Now, why is this significant? Now, if you look back in our previous lessons, it's been a while. I know a lot of us have slept since then, including myself. So I had to do some refreshing of my mind. And notice there are a lot of types and antitypes from Boaz to Christ. Now, remember we made those comparisons? Boaz is like Christ and Ruth is like the church. She is married into God's family, even though she is a Gentile. And Boaz, being the kinsman redeemer, would redeem them and provide for them. Well, notice the seed line is not just preserved through Boaz. Publicly, Christ would do the same thing for his bride. The seed line is preserved not by passion, but by covenant faithfulness. Okay, both in Boaz and Ruth, and Christ in the church. Boaz didn't rely and say, we've got to go about this and we'll do it any way possible because we're in love and that's all that matters. That's not what Boaz said. He said, I love you and I'm going to go about this the right way. I'm going to do it legally, I'm going to do it respectfully, and I'm going to do it publicly where there is honor. Notice, redemption must be legal and public. Well, why do we say that? Well, and this anticipates Christ's redemption for mankind. Christ's redemption was law fulfilling, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. I did not come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. Christ could have established the church, but he had to do it the proper way. What if he said, I'm going to do it no matter what cost? Well, he says, I'm going to do it at a cost at my life. I'm going to make some sacrifices. However, I'm going to go about it the right way. I'm going to go about it legally. I'm going to go about it honorably. And he's going to go about it publicly. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 with me. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Let's actually back up to verse 23. It says, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need some redemption. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, there's redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God, notice this, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you see what Jesus has done? He has gone about it the same way that Boaz has done, which is lawfully and legally, justly, honorably, and publicly. Jesus says, I'm going to justify a people that needs redeeming. I'm going to redeem those that have faith in me. What did Ruth have in Boaz. Ruth had faith in Boaz that he was going to be able to redeem her in some way, shape, or form. Is it going to be through the nearest kinsman redeemer or through him? She didn't know the plan until it was revealed. Well, we had no idea what the plan of redemption was going to be until it was revealed to us through the Word, through Jesus the Christ. Christ says, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be displayed in the throughout the entire world, and everybody's going to see it so that I can be just and the justifier at the exact same time. Now look at verses 3 through 6. Verses 1 and 2, Boaz had wisdom in providing of witnesses, but verses 3 through 6, Boaz had willingness providing for the woman, or really the women, Naomi and Ruth. Now, if you look, after he gives the news, and the kinsman redeemer says, yeah, I'll absolutely redeem them. He says, well, you're going to have to make some sacrifices here. You may have to jeopardize your own inheritance. You may have to give up some things. Well, this man was not willing to do so. But who was willing to jeopardize his own inheritance to make some sacrifices? Boaz. Who was willing to give up for us? Jesus the Christ. Nobody else was willing or able to, really, except Jesus the Christ. In verses 3 through 6, we see that Boaz showed respect. He showed honesty. He didn't withhold any information. He was strategic, though, in presenting it. He was willing, and he was interested. Jesus the Christ, he showed respect. He showed honesty. He showed willingness, and he showed interest in us. God secures the messianic line in the open, not in secret. Why would God want to hide something like this? Well, if you look at Jesus' statement in his ministry in the book of John, he says, I leave them without any excuse. You know what that means? He has presented everything publicly for everybody to see, and if anybody has anything to say about Jesus, he says, I've got witnesses. I went about it the right way. I redeemed them. You've got no excuse. You have nothing on me. In the same way that Boaz did that for Ruth and Naomi, Jesus has done it for us. Now let's look at verses 7 through 12, the cost of redemption. Willingness to bear the seed. It's going to sound kind of repetitive, and because we have already mentioned this idea of sacrificing and willingness, but let's continue reading. Verses 7 through 12, it says, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redemption and the exchange of land to confirm the matter, or any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz to the elders and all the people, he said, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. So you are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. There's a lot of interesting things said here by the elders, but let's take it slow and examine it. In verses 7 through 8, we see that he is sacrificial and humble. That is Boaz. He is sacrificial and humble. Boaz clarifies the obligation. In order for you to do this, in order for you to take the land, you have to have Ruth. You can't neglect Ruth. Ruth must be taken care of. You must provide a descendant for Mahlon, and Mahlon's descendant will eventually receive this land. Well, the purpose was, the whole purpose of the kinsman redeemer can be summarized in this short statement that is mentioned here in this context: to raise up the name of the dead. The dead can't do anything for themselves. They're dead. They can't produce any children. They're dead. They can't give any blessings. They're dead. So what's going to happen to that line? Well, they're going to be snuffed out. They're going to be forgotten about. They're going to be away from their family, the place of their birth. Well, Boaz says, not today. I'm not going to allow that. Kinsman Redeemer, are you going to do it or am I? There's going to be some sacrifices that need to be made. If you're not willing to do it, I am. But it's up to you because you're the one that's next in line. Boaz is received the blessing and the approval to do it. And he says, you are all witnesses today to know that I'm going to raise up the name of the dead and take care of Naomi and Ruth and to receive this land. And I bought it. I bought it. It's mine now. Well, what is it that Jesus has done for us? What is the significance here? Well, redemption involves sacrifice and legacy. It involves sacrifice and legacy. The nearer Redeemer values his own inheritance over another's name in this context. The nearest Redeemer in this context, he says, I'm more concerned about myself than I am about others, the one that needs help. Now, I understand he's got responsibilities. I don't want to paint him in a bad picture here, but all that we have is written to us. I don't want to jeopardize my inheritance. You do it. I wonder if there would be anybody willing, out there not going to be able, but if they're willing to stand up and say, I will die for everybody that has been, that is, and that will continue to be until the judgment comes. And while you're saying that, everybody that you're dying for are the ones that are murdering you. Would you be willing to do that? Well, the initial thought would probably be, well, of course, I want to be like Jesus. Well, hang on a minute. Let's say Jesus is out of the picture and you're the one that steps up. Are you willing to do it? Whether you're willing or not, you're not going to be able to, number one. But most likely, no. We would not be willing to do that. I don't want to jeopardize what I have. Well, unfortunately, not only are we ones that are not able to will, not be able or willing, but we're also the ones that are dead. The only one that is able to save us and redeem us is Jesus the Christ, the one who is able and willing. And notice the purpose of Jesus coming to earth is to raise up the name of the dead. Well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We just read that a moment ago. But those who sin, there are consequences. Did you know that there are consequences to sin? Did you know that the wages, the punishment of sin is death? When you sinned for the very first time in your life, you were sentenced to death. Now, whether it was a small sin or a big sin in your eyes, it was sin. And God said, because you sinned, somebody has to pay the price for this. You're going to have to die. Somebody's going to have to die. But right now, it's you. You're a dead man walking. Well, Jesus says, I will raise up the name of the dead, and I will buy them back. How did Jesus buy them back? He didn't buy us back with money. He bought us back with his blood. And because he bought us back, we are no longer dead. And we are redeemed. And God says, my anger is appeased at the sacrifice that was made by this man, this God, Jesus the Christ, the God-man, both deity and flesh at the exact same time, John chapter 1, verse 14. Now let's continue reading. Boaz willingly risks his inheritance for the sake of the seed. You know, when Jesus came to earth, it says in Hebrews chapter 3 that we have such a high priest that has, and I'm paraphrasing here, that has been through everything, that sees everything, that has been exposed to everything, that is tempted in all manners such as we, yet without sin. Jesus could have sinned. He was man. It wouldn't have been a sacrifice if he wasn't able to sin. You're probably thinking, well, what do you mean Jesus could have sinned? I didn't say he did sin. That's what makes the sacrifice so great, is that it was a sinless and without blemish sacrifice. But you know, in order for him to have that perfect sacrifice, he had to walk a few miles in our shoes. He had to give up being in heaven. He didn't cease to be God, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to hold on to, saying, I can't give this up. I don't want to jeopardize this. He says, I am willing to put myself in a position where I can be man and even sin, because I am willing to sacrifice for you. Now, thankfully, because Jesus the Christ was perfect and was God and is perfect still, even though he is man, he redeemed us and came out sinless. Nobody else could do that. You know, we were in our, at the Lamb's Academy, we're going through the book of Genesis right now. And at the beginning of the Bible, you have a picture of what would come with Jesus the Christ. When God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and he brought the dust of the earth together and he breathed into its nostrils the breath of life and created man in their image. It's interesting how when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't say, don't worry about it, I'll just kill an animal and then you'll be good. You won't have any more sin. Notice, even though a sacrifice was made, the animal that they wore on their bodies, the very first sacrifice, that did not appease God's wrath. Well, how come the blood of bulls and goats does not wash away sin? Well, because mankind, who is made in the image of God, sinned, they needed a sacrifice that was also in the same image. Animals were not made in the image of God. Animals couldn't buy us back, but God can, because we're made in his image. And because Jesus is the same image as us, man and deity, well, we're not deity, but we're made in his image, spirit and flesh, Jesus came down, deity in the flesh, and bought us back the proper way, the correct way, the legal way, publicly, with honor. Christ is the nearer kinsman redeemer, and Boaz imitates that. Christ, who willingly bears the cost, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Now look at the verses 9 through 12. Ceremonial and public. Ceremonial and public. We looked at Boaz being sacrificial and humble. Now he is performing this in a ceremonial way and publicly. If you look in this text, we kind of have an interesting ceremony. You have to give your shoe. I haven't gotten an answer on exactly why they did this. It gives the answer. It was just a custom they did. Sometimes it's just part of the culture. There may be something here. I have not found it if there is. But we do know in performing this ceremony, it was sealed that Boaz is now the nearest kinsman redeemer. You can't go back. This is it. Well, we had the sandal ceremony. Boaz publicly declares redemption, and the elders pronounce the blessings. Now, this is the interesting part here. Don't get too bogged down on the sandal. Let's look at some details on the blessings here. The significance of this: the seed line is secured by community affirmation. Blessings are invoked. Rachel and Leah are mentioned, Israel's mother. Perez is mentioned, Judah's bloodline. Okay, well, why is that significant? Let you be like Perez and how he a descendant of Judah. Why is that significant to this context? Well, who would Jesus come from? He had to come from the royal tribe, which was Judah. Well, the genealogy is initially Judah-focused, a royal messianic tribe. All of this is taking place in a royal tribe. They're going about it properly. They're going about it legally. They're doing it respectfully, and it is a royal ceremony. Now, what about Christ, Jesus' lineage? Well, he came from Judah. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, Tamar here is mentioned. Judah and Tamar. Perez to Boaz, Boaz to David, and then David to Christ, Matthew chapter 1. You know those long lists of, as we mentioned this morning, potential baby names that we sometimes gloss over because they're hard to pronounce, they seem repetitive, there's a lot of ayahs in there. What's the point of this? The point of it is to prove that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Did you know that you could actually create a genealogy from Adam all the way to Christ, proving exactly the seed line that was brought about through God? From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve messed up, God says to Satan, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. And Eve is called the mother of the living right after the punishments are given. From that point, mapping out through all of Scripture, you can pinpoint Jesus Christ. And there is, without any doubt, without any excuse, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. All we really need to do is say, am I going to obey him and allow him to redeem me? Or am I going to be like the nearest kinsman redeemer and say, I don't want to jeopardize what I have? Well, we need to realize that the Messiah's line continues because Boaz chooses self-giving redemption, and the elders unknowingly bless the line that would produce the Savior. We need to have a self-giving attitude like Boaz, because that's not just the attitude that Boaz had, that's the attitude that Jesus has currently. He gave up everything so that we might have everything. He lifted up the name of the dead by sacrificing all that he had so that we might have a name and a purpose and that we might be a family together. I really want to get into point number 3 and point number 4, but what we're going to do is we're going to put a pin here and come back this evening. And we're going to close out Ruth chapter 4 by seeing the genealogy and the plan of redemption through a beautiful romantic account, a historical account, but it's focused on not necessarily just the romance story between Boaz and Ruth, but the love story between Jesus and the church. Perhaps you are like Malin and Chilion and Elimelech. You're dead. You don't have anything to offer. You don't have any blessings to give, and you need somebody to lift up your name. I can't do it for you. I'd love to, but I need somebody to lift up my name because I was dead at one point. We all were dead at one point. Some of us may still be dead. I don't know. But God knows, and you know. And maybe, just maybe, by hearing this account from the Old Testament, as Paul would say, these things were written for our learning. Perhaps reading and learning about Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and how Boaz was able to selflessly redeem Naomi and Ruth and lift up the name of the dead, Christ can do the same for you and I. He can do it by dying for you, sacrificing everything for you, raising from the dead for you, and being the next kinsman redeemer. All you have to do is hear the word, believe it. That is, not just simply acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, but publicly announce it, believe it, and have a trust that leads you to obedience. And by obedience, I mean repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of those sins. Acts chapter 2 and verses 47 and 48. And by doing that, your name will be lifted, no longer being dead, but made alive, being a new creature, being a part of the bride of Christ. Whatever the case may be, I beg and plead that you come now, as together we stand and as we sing.
Why do you wait?